Heavenly Father, give you thanks for the privilege of coming together to worship you this morning. You make that possible through your Son, Jesus, and we are grateful. Father, as we come, we ask that you would not only bring glory and honor to yourself through our worship, but that you would use this time to speak to our hearts and our minds, to touch our lives in a way that we will know your presence and power at work in us. Do that work, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you all know the classic distinction between an optimist and a pessimist. Looking at a glass with a water level at the midpoint, an optimist sees the glass half full, while a pessimist sees the glass half empty. Of course, in the discussion, both tend to claim that they are the realists in all of that. And we can point to advantages and disadvantages of either perspective. I have known examples of both. Pessimists abound. Like the person that looks at the Thanksgiving Day feast laid out on the table and only thinks of the hard work of cleaning up the mess. That's a pessimist. The best example of an optimist I've heard was when Gladys Steerley told me about her uncle. At age 103, he went out and bought a new car. That's an optimist. Seems to me, rather than being an optimist or pessimist, is maybe it's better to be a theist. What do I mean by that? Well, to be a theist is to see and understand things from God's perspective. For his perspective is one of untainted truth, while at the same time being one of incomparable potential. In this fourth week of our series, Prayers and Praises, we come to reflect on the grace of God's loving redemption. While we get ourselves into all kinds of messes, God demonstrates his love for us by redeeming us. He delivers people from otherwise intractable situations by making the provision only he can make, taking the cost of that provision on himself. Starting with just the first half of Psalm 107 that we read together, we'll also see that redemption demonstrated in today's lessons. The psalm gets us rolling with this exhortation right at the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures for an hour and a half. That's not what it says, is it? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. There's a traditional Jewish teaching which suggests this psalm was written after the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. That memory fresh on their minds, the experience of God's redemption was very real. What follows here in the psalm are three different life situations which illustrate God's mercy. You can follow along in the insert if you want. The first life situation goes further back in time, describing the wilderness wanderings of Israel following their exodus from Egypt. In verse 4, we read, "Some wandered in desert wastes. They found no way to a city where they might dwell." Because of their fearful disobedience to enter the promised land when God first told them, they spent the next 40 years wandering through the desert wilderness, a time marked by hunger, thirst, isolation, fatigue. Not exactly a fun family vacation, is it? Today's first lesson describes the specific situation of the people in the wilderness dealing with the fiery serpents. Their impatience with God had prompted them to speak against him. The discipline of the serpents was an effective wake-up call for the people, prompting them to turn back to the Lord. Showing his loving grace and mercy, God provided a deliverance from the serpents, which involved people trusting him. trust which required tangible action on their part, demonstrating that trust was genuine. But you know what? It was a simple action, looking at the bronze serpent lifted high on a pole. But it was one of faith leading to life. Often missed are the repeated instances during the journey when God redeemed difficult circumstances through acts of grace and mercy. In verse 6, we hear, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." And it describes some of the details. Thirsty, they cried to God, and he provided water from the rock. Hungry, they cried to God, and he provided food from the sky. God's visible and abiding presence with the pillars of cloud by day and of fire by night, the giving of the law on Sinai and the provision of the tabernacle all served to redeem them from their isolation. All of that known by the people personally and collectively, calling for an appropriate response in verse 8, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children." They wandered. The Lord delivered them, and they gave thanks. Well, while not too many of us know what it's like to be stuck in an actual desert, we may know too well the wanderings in spiritual deserts, those situations of our own making when we have turned away from the Lord to pursue our own way in life. Times when we find ourselves hungering and thirsting for some sense of fellowship with God. Times when we feel all alone, even when surrounded by other people. Times when we feel worn down or worn out by life and are unsure we can take another step. At the memorial service for Billy Graham, his daughter Ruth shared the story of her own rebellion and the mess it made of her life. She spoke of coming home to her parents, concerned about how that would go. As she came down the driveway and pulled up to the front of the house, her father was standing on the porch waiting. When she got out of the car, her daddy wrapped his arms around her and said, "Welcome home." For Ruth, that personified the grace of God's loving redemption. If we turn to God at such times, crying out to the Lord in our trouble, we will find him faithful to both forgive and redeem us. Not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us so much he chooses to do so. Trusting him, we will find deliverance from lost, hungry, thirsty, fainting souls to the guidance, provision, and ultimate destination of redemption. Hearing his welcome home, our desert wanderings are transformed into opportunities for grateful praise. The second life situation described in the psalm concerns the context of prison. Moving forward to the more recent experiences in Babylon, verses 10 through 16 are understood as referring to King Zedekiah and the nobles of Judah when they were in exile in Babylon. They certainly would have felt the darkness and shadow of death surrounding the overthrow and destruction of Jerusalem. They would have known firsthand the misery and chains of prison. All of the Jewish people would have related. At some point, there was an awakening to the reality of their own sin and rebellion against God as being what led to their current plight. And once again, they turned back to God. In verse 13, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." They had their chains broken. They were delivered out from the darkness of their exile prison. The doors holding them in were shattered in pieces, and they were led out in order to be led home. Once again, prompting the call for their appropriate response in verse 15, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children." They dwelt in darkness, and the Lord saved them, and they gave thanks. There are plenty of people, I don't know if any of you are among them, but there are plenty of people who have ended up in prison as a result of their own choices. But that does not mean they are beyond the reach of God's loving redemption. The Ministry of Prison Fellowship has the story of its founder, Chuck Colson, as a prime example. Through that ministry, God has reached hundreds, if not thousands, of other prisoners with his redemption. The point being, even a horrible place like prison can be used by God to bring people to himself. And it is often those most desperate people who end up being the most grateful redeemed. The third life situation described in our psalm is in the context of sickness resulting from one's own foolishness. Verse 17, we read, "Some were fools and took to rebellious ways, and they were afflicted because of their sins." Please understand something. This is important, folks. While all sickness may be the result of living in a fallen world, not every individual sickness is the direct result of individual sin. Let me say that again. While all sickness may be the result of living in a fallen world, not every individual sickness is the direct result of individual sin. But some is. To explain, let me first define foolishness. I didn't have to go far for this example. As a kid, I was often looking for ways to feel more grown up than I was. One example involves going to the dentist. Seems like my parents and older siblings all had the experience of cavities, but I had not had any. I decided I would try to get a cavity. You know, to be more grown up. Yeah, already you're seeing the foolishness, but just wait. My next visit to the dentist showed my plan to be successful as I had 12 cavities. It was so bad, the situation had to be addressed with the installment plan of multiple visits. And that was back when our dentist did not use Novocaine. Foolishness. You see it? Just this week, I was talking with a friend whose brother just died. As he came to the end of his life, admitting his body had been racked by the consequences of his own foolish choices, he turned to God. It was what we might call a classic example of a deathbed conversion. I do not pretend to know about his sincerity. I'll leave that to God. But I do know this, that God's loving redemption is big enough for that man. Even when God's people find themselves in the midst of self-imposed misery, God is gracious in reminding them of his true and better desires for them. When they hear his voice calling, they are moved to call on him. As we read in verse 19, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." The resulting healing and deliverance from destructive patterns and consequences are all God's doing. Again, prompting a response in verse 21, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children." Because of their foolish rebellion, they were afflicted. The Lord delivered them, and they gave thanks. Our greatest disease as human beings is called sin, a condition of our separation from God resulting from our foolish rebellion against God. We can't hide the truth of our lives from God. We can't fool him about who we are. We are separated from God by our own sin. We are dead in our sin, is the way the Bible describes it. God knows that better than we do and has taken action to address that problem. In our second lesson this morning, we hear Jesus himself speak of the provision made for our redemption. You know it as well as I do. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's loving provision in Christ, who was lifted up for our redemption, that whoever looks to him in faith will live. Do you hear it? For God so loved you. For God so loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians, so he reminds us, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We do know that not all illness results in physical healing and restoration. Currently, our prayer list of names of those who are sick is rather long, isn't it? Some of them will get better, others won't. While there may or may not be physical healing as deliverance from physical death, as Christians, we still look at the larger and longer reality of the resurrection of all believers yet to come. That deliverance at the end of the ages will be the final step promised and taken by God in the full redemption of his people, bringing us to that place prepared for us by Jesus, where we will hear the Father say, "Welcome home," prompting the call to us. Let the redeemed give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children. In our foolishness, we have sinned. In his grace, the Lord has lovingly redeemed us, and we give thanks indeed. I know it's a hard thing for us to admit, but it's true that God would be justified in letting us flounder, enduring the immediate and ultimate consequences of our turning away from him. But time and time again, in all kinds of situations, he demonstrates his love for us through the unmerited gift of redemption. Knowing that prompts us to turn back and call on him when we are in trouble or distress or dismay. Receiving his loving redemption prompts us to give him thanks and praise for his amazing grace. Folks, that is the good news we live, and that is the good news we have to share. Telling others the story of how we have come to know the grace of God's loving redemption. By doing so, we don't lose anything or deprive ourselves of anything. To the contrary, we find opportunity for even more rejoicing as the Lord adds to the number of those who are being redeemed. And so let us say so. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your amazing love and the gift of your redemption, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We see that ultimately worked out through your Son, Jesus, on the cross, who died there for us, taking our sin upon himself, so that we might be reconciled with you. Enliven our hearts, Lord. Enliven our hearts to give you thanks for your mercy and the wonders you do for us as your children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.